Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. This morning I'm going to be reading from chapter 3. And one of the things when you read one section from 1 Thessalonians is you realize that you kind of need to read the whole thing to understand what's happening, because the whole letter is probably one of the nicest letters in the New Testament, if we can put it that way, or one of the friendliest letters at least. Paul is, you get the sense really from verse 1 of chapter 1 that Paul is writing this letter to people that he really, really, really likes, and people that he feels very close to. His ministry among them was so cooperative. They worked with him. He worked with them very closely. And they grew and developed in their relationships together in such a way that Paul, whenever he thinks of them, he says, he gives thanks to God for them and for the influence that they've had in his life. And now if we stop and think about that just for a moment, what we have here is the Apostle Paul, the individual that has, that when you look at the range of letters in the New Testament, wrote the majority of them, talking about the influence that they have had on him and on his own spiritual growth and development. So these are people that we're going to get a glimpse of in this letter that have been drawn close to one another. And it's not because they were able to watch football together, or they were able to join a book club together, or do whatever it was together that gave them the bond that they have with one another. It's the gospel that brought them together in the first place, and that becomes the core of their relationship with one another. It's the spiritual growth that they experienced together as Paul taught them, and they responded to Paul's teaching, and then as they grew spiritually, the way that they were able to see Paul and his leadership or his mentorship among them. And I'm going to bring a couple of things out, but really, when I read chapter 3 this morning, it's a snapshot only of what the whole letter is about. I encourage you to go home today and spend some time reading the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters. Chapter 5 is, and 4, really all 5 chapters are pretty short. And it's not going to take long. It might take you 20 minutes to read the whole thing if you read it slowly. And you'll see a description of what happens when people decide that we're going to put our differences aside, and we're going to focus on the commonality that we have in Christ through the gospel, through Christ's death for our sins, so that we can be saved and have eternal life with God. And when we view one another through that lens, that we are brothers and sisters together in Christ, with Christ, and because of Christ, that's why we're here today, and that's what we share with one another. When we see that, I think that we'll understand what Paul's talking about here a little bit more closely. So that's my pitch to read the entire letter. I'm going to read chapter 3 only this morning. I'd love to read the whole thing, but for time, we're going to go only with chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to be together this morning. We're thankful that you have called us to be your people, to be your church, to be part of the body of Christ. We recognize and acknowledge him, the Lord Jesus, as head of the body. And Father, we submit ourselves to him this morning to follow his lead and his teaching, to obey him completely. And Lord, as we take a look this morning at this wonderful letter that has been preserved for us, that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, we pray that we would be encouraged by the depth of relationship that they had, to see that we are called not only to attend worship services and Bible studies, but to go beyond that, Father, to look at how we can help one another to grow spiritually, and how we can serve one another in love, and how we can take the spiritual growth that we have experienced in our lives because of your Son and help to build the faith of another. Lord, help us to learn this morning how to share our faith with one another for encouragement. Help us not to be fearful of this or to fear or worry about rejection that might happen, but help us to seek to love others and to see them as people in need of knowing your love so that we can reach out to them and share with them the gospel in hopes that others will come to be built up in their faith and others to know you in the first place. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. How many realize that we are in a holiday season known as Christmas? I think that I realized this the first time, maybe a week after Halloween, when I went into Walmart for something, and it's like the first week of November, and they're already playing Christmas music nonstop. At least for the hour or so I was in the store, that's all I heard. And I thought, I remember the days when you at least got through Thanksgiving before this would start up, and now it seems like it starts up, and when I was there, they had the Halloween decorations that they were trying to move out, so they had them on clearance, but they already had Christmas ornaments and things that they were selling in first week of November. So we're reminded every time we turn around, every time we go somewhere, that we're in a season known as Christmas. How many would just prefer this season to be over already? I see some hands going up there. Sometimes I know the feeling. Sometimes I like it. My point is, when we come to this particular season, it has a reputation for being a season of love, doesn't it? It has a reputation for being a season where people put aside their differences, where people are in a more cheerful mood generally, supposedly. And so that when you go out on the street and you run across someone, they're not going to give you a dirty look if you say Merry Christmas or whatever you might say. Sometimes they do. I'm just saying the season has a reputation for being a happy season where people are in a good mood, they're in a better mood, they want to spread a cheer and goodwill among many. Sometimes, though, that's not always the case. And we can get caught up in a season like this where we are maybe a little more cheerful towards people than we normally would be. That's something that we're going to want to work on if that's the case. We don't want to let seasonal situations determine how we interact with one another or how we treat one another. Hopefully, the love of Christ within us is being spurred on all the time so that we would love one another and seek to serve others in the name of Christ. But sometimes, in our zeal for a particular season, in this case, Christmas, we can have certain goals that we want. So, for example, we're going to go out and get some Christmas shopping done this week. And how many know that when you go out and try to do some Christmas shopping, that you never have enough time, and there's always more people there than you expected, and they never have the item that you're going for? When that happens, if you are like me, your attitude starts to go down. And now when somebody backs out as you're trying to go down the parking lot lane, good things don't always happen. I'm not saying they get run into, but bad attitudes are, you know what I'm saying, more quickly come out at that point. I want to think about the letter of 1 Thessalonians this morning in this specific context. That sometimes when we're more cheerful towards people because of a particular season, we don't always think about the challenges that we have in relating to one another. And we can overlook things, and we can overlook some of the ways that we ignore people or look down on people or just think that we don't have what it takes to reach out to people the way that we're called to. We are called to be just like Paul and these Thessalonian believers, as Paul describes it here. We are called to have our lives revolve around one another in the church. To know that we are not Christians only so that we can show up on a Sunday morning to a worship service, maybe on a Sunday night, maybe again on a Wednesday night, but we are called to be members of the body of Christ. And that primarily what that means, if we just think about that image for a second, it might recall for you Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or maybe in the book of Romans, where Paul talks about God builds the body as he wants it to be built. Every part of the body has a different role to play, but in all of those roles playing together, the way God has designed, the body functions properly. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has to play their part so that the body functions properly. If those parts are not being played properly, the body does not function properly. And so we are called as members of the body of Christ to know what it is that God expects us to do so that we can then go out and do it. Well, how does that play out in the letter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians? Well, we see Paul, we see this whole letter being based around Paul's description of how he loves and cares for these believers. The whole letter is based on this. And he kind of stops as he goes into chapter 4 and he starts talking about some practical issues. They had some concerns about what happens with some relatives of some believers that have already died. For example, they had an understanding in the very, very early church that Jesus would return very, very quickly. And when he seemed to be delaying in his return, of course, after he had been resurrected, and they expected him to return very, very soon, when that didn't happen the way that they were expecting it to, some of them began to get worried. They didn't expect, evidently, that some of them would pass away before Jesus returned. So they had some concerns about what's going to happen now. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 4. He addresses some other practical issues in chapter 5. But the whole content of the letter, the whole point of the letter is for Paul to show them, to remind them of the care that he showed among them, the care that he has for them, and also to remind them of the care that they have for him. And by reminding them of that, how many have ever gotten a letter or a card from a relative that you don't have a ton of contact with, but when you got that letter or that card, you felt good because you were reminded about the relationship that you have. And it's a relationship that maybe you take for granted at times, maybe you don't, but it's a relationship that you don't share in every day, because you don't see that person or talk to them every day. So getting that card or that letter, it was a reminder to you of what you have in common with that person. And you were able to be encouraged because of it. And that's much the reason why Paul writes this letter to these believers, so that they would be encouraged in their faith. We saw in verses 1 through 5 that Paul was concerned about them. He was going through some afflictions, some distress of his own. And so what I think what we can imagine Paul was dealing with was this idea that if I'm struggling a little bit here, if I'm having a difficult time, then I wonder what's happening with those other churches that I've worked with. And so his thoughts, when he's discouraged and dealing with some difficulties, is not to wallow in what he's going through and to get discouraged on his own, but to think back to the other believers that he's loved and worked with and tried to build up. And he wonders what's going on with them. And so he sends Timothy out to go visit with them. And then Timothy comes back and brings a report. And Paul says that in verse 6 that Timothy's come to us from you, and he's brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us just like we remember you. And so Paul finds his encouragement in the difficult time he's going through from them. In his difficult time, he's worried about them, but he finds out that they're also worried about him. And so that relationship works together. And so Paul writes them this letter as a way of continuing to encourage them in their faith. We might say he's mutually encouraging them along with himself by reflecting on the faith that they share in common and the relationship that they have together. And so he says in verses 9 and 10, he draws out a principle that we can learn from, and the principle is this: we ought to be thankful for each other, for one another. We ought to be thankful that we have one another in our lives. And I know some of us here are thinking, there's a lot of people here I'm not all that thankful for. And may I suggest that that's not something that we should brush off lightly if that's how we're feeling about that. May I suggest that we ought to never look at the church, at God's family, the body of Christ, as a group of people that we can barely tolerate. I know, just like in any family, there's always going to be issues, right? There's always going to be people that we dislike from time to time. But we're called to so much more than that. And if we recognize the fundamental principle in our life that Christ died for us while we were still his enemies, as Romans teaches us, as Paul teaches us in Romans, can we not be a little bit more sacrificial in how we view one another? Can we not overlook some faults and some flaws and even some snubs that maybe that we thought some people were delivering towards us? Can we not let the love of Christ that is within us overflow into our relationships with one another? We need to be thankful for those that we have in our lives. We need to be thankful for the church, for this body, for the body of Christ, and for all that are here, for all that we interact with and have in our lives. And that's what Paul's showing you. That's what he's pointing out in this letter. I'm sure if we could sit Paul down and run through an entire list of every single believer that was at the church in Thessalonica, that there might be one or two that Paul said, I just never really hit it off with that person. But the bottom line is, when he thinks about them, he's not thinking about the one or two that maybe he didn't really hit it off with. He's thinking about how they were all able to work together to be built up in their faith, to encourage one another and to grow in the gospel. And so sometimes we see in verse 12, as Paul writes, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, that maybe what Paul is really saying there is, yes, I know that sometimes there are difficult people to get along with in the church. And there are some people that you're not going to like. And there are some people that are going to intentionally rub you the wrong way because that's how they like to relate to people. And so, in those moments, when we know that there are people I just don't like here, how are we going to get past that? Because we have to. What are we going to do? According to verse 12, we pray to the Lord and rely on Him. That's why he says, may the Lord make you increase. He doesn't say, get over yourself. That's what he means. Because when we're focused on, I don't like this person because, or this person treated me poorly for whatever reason, so I'm going to write them off, we're focused completely on ourselves. So what he means is, get over yourself. But the only way to get over ourselves is to let the Lord reign over us, right? And so what he's saying there is, when there are these people in the church that you encounter that you just don't like, or whatever's happening, pray to the Lord and rely on Him and on His strength to make you increase and abound in love for one another. That's what it means to grow spiritually. We grow spiritually when we find ourselves following ourselves and our own pride less and less, so that we can follow the Lord more and more. And so when we look at ourselves and find ourselves totally consumed by, I don't like this person or that person, and I like this person because they did something for me, we may find ourselves being very self-centered and self-focused at that point. We may need at that very moment to stop and pray to the Lord, ask for a little bit of humility, and to remove pride from our lives so that we can focus on God and on what He wants for us and how He wants us to love. And so we rely on God to help us grow in our love for each other. We also rely on God for growth in holiness. And that's what verse 13 is about. Paul continues on, he's already said, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that, in verse 13, He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Notice how he connects those things. What he's saying there is that we will not be established in our hearts blameless in holiness until our love for one another increases. He's actually connecting those. That's why he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. If we are not able to, or if we are unwilling to love one another more, we cannot find the holiness that God wants us to have in our lives. Why? Because we're holding on to something that is going to create bitterness or remorse or some other kind of problem in a relationship with a fellow brother or sister. And when we insist on holding on to something that's going to create a conflict with another, even if that conflict is strictly within ourselves and we never bring it out to that person, we never bring it out into the light of day, but we insist on holding on to it and we find ourselves being bitter within our own hearts and angry within our own lives to the point that we're ignoring people and steering clear of them in the back of the building or whatever, we will not find the holiness that God wants us to grow into. It's all connected. And we can fool ourselves very easily and think, I'm just going to keep showing up at church, and then I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to do some things, and then I'll grow in holiness. But that's not how God tells us it works. God tells us that we grow in holiness when we learn the areas of sin that are still in our lives and let God correct those. And in this case, God corrects those, helps us grow in holiness when we learn who it is that we need to love and how we need to grow in that love for them. And there's a specific context for this, a specific rationale for this. And I think that maybe we often miss this. Maybe we don't. I think I do, at least. But the context is this, and it's how Paul closes this chapter in verse 13. As he talks about having our hearts established blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the timetable for that holiness to be completely achieved is at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. That sentence right there, and it's a theme throughout the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians, I found this out as I was doing some research on the book. Every chapter ends in this letter with some comment about the return of Jesus. So if you have five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, at least five times in the letter, the return of Jesus is mentioned. So that's pretty important in a short letter. And it's a reminder to us of how we ought to view our own lives, that we are living according to God's timetable, not according to ours. And just like they experienced, we've all known people, and some of us even are going, maybe all of us, are going to end up passing away before Jesus returns to be with all of his saints. But in the meantime, we live in preparation for that and in anticipation of Jesus' return. And that ought to make a difference for our lives. It ought to matter to us how we're living now, because if Jesus comes back tonight, do I really want to have to talk to him about some of the things that I've been involved in lately? Some of the things that I thought I could put off a little bit longer, some of the things some of the problems that I have with people that I said I'm not going to love that person because of what they did to me. Do we really want to have that situation in our lives when Jesus comes back? How embarrassing. And I'm not even saying because he's going to be angry at us for that. I'm saying how embarrassing when Jesus says to us, did you love my church the full extent to which you could have? And I'm going to have to say, no, I was upset because a person snubbed me in line at the potluck after church. How embarrassing. And sometimes we just have to think about what we're actually doing. And we have to think about the difference between what we're doing and what we're called to. And the gospel makes a difference in our lives. If we think about the fact that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us to be a ransom for our sins, so that when we go to him and submit to him and are baptized into his name and we receive the forgiveness of sins, the very thing that separated us from God is taken away so that we can have pure access to our Father, all because of the work that Jesus did for us. And then he was resurrected, and he reigns over all things, and then he's going to come back so that we can live with him forever. How dare I say I've got a problem with this person because I don't like how they said hello to me when I came in the building? How dare I take that kind of an approach to people, to my fellow brothers and sisters? And that's what Paul's teaching here. That's the bottom line. We have to remember Christ. We have to remember the gospel. We have to remember what God has done for us through his Son and everything that he's promised to do that has not yet come to pass, but we believe that it will come to pass because we know what he has done, and that when God promises something, he always, always, always fulfills it. So we're assured that one day Jesus will come back to take those of us who are his saints, his followers, members of his body, home to be with him. And in the meantime, we let the anticipation of his return be the guiding focus in our lives so that we get our lives focused around him, so that we live for him, so that we love others with the same love that he showed to us. If we were his enemies and he died for us, the least we can do is love those who don't treat us the way that we want to be treated. Let us take stock of the relationships that we have here, of the people that we have here, of the fact that all of us are part of the same body of Christ. He is the head of the body. I am not. You are not. That matters for how we treat one another. We're all part of the same body. And let the gospel be the focus of our thoughts and our lives and our actions towards one another as we grow in godliness and holiness through the love of Christ that we can then in turn show others as we love and care for them. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, so that you can begin anticipating his return, knowing the hope that it will bring to you, if we can serve you in this way, we encourage you to let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.